Good morning, everybody. So good to be here. Pastor Rick sends his love to you and greets you. But I'm Brian Simmons. I grew up here in Augusta. My wife, Candy Williams, now Candy Simmons for the last almost 47 years. She's the smoking hot one up here in the front. So I'm going to ask Candace to come up real quick and say hi to everybody. It's so good to be back in Augusta. We are thrilled to be with family and friends here. Isn't she beautiful?
Good morning. We're so happy to be with you. As you said, we're Augusta natives, grew up here. I have a couple of scriptures I'm just going to read. And then I just give you our testimony, a little bit about us. It was you who supported me from the day I was born, loving me, helping me through my life's journey, Psalm 71:6. And then Psalm 32:8 through 9, I will stay close to you, instructing and guiding you along the pathway for your life with my eyes as your guide. And he surely has done that for us. And we may have some of our mentors sitting right here in this room. So we just thank you, Augusta, for what you've meant in our lives and how you've helped us through. I was 21 when I came to the Lord, and my husband was 20, and we came to know the Lord through the Jesus movement. How many here maybe came to know the Lord during that time? Do I have any others? So that was quite a time in our lives, and I think almost every young person that came to know the Lord during that time have now gone out and served the Lord in full-time service, so that was exciting. And we actually had three people, I think we're all from the Baptist church that mentored us. And I started a Bible study immediately in my apartment over Hall's Bookstore. Remember Hall's Bookstore, Mamie Hall? And to my surprise, three older ladies showed up at our young people's Bible study. And I thought, what are they doing here, you know? And it was Julia Schofield, Julia Patterson, and forgetting the other name, all of a sudden. Anyway, three ladies from here, and they came and said, we're going to pray for you every single day. And wow, that meant so much to us. So, I mean, if you're wondering what you can do with your life, just praying for some of the young people here and see what God will do with them. It was amazing because right away we wanted to serve the Lord someplace with all of our hearts, all of our lives. And so we went to the mission field in Panama in the jungle, and we started a church with an indigenous tribe that their language hadn't been written down, and we did a dictionary, and we did the New Testament before we left, and now there's a thriving church there in Panama. And from there, we started a church in Connecticut, and we had quite a large church there. And then the Lord called us to travel full time. So now we get to travel all around the world. We just feel like we're the most blessed people in the whole wide world. Not yet. So, and we're also doing a translation. We have some of our books out there. It will soon be put together in the New Testament. And my husband's done several commentaries. We've written a couple of books together, The Wilderness and The Sacred Journey, we wrote together. So we are so thrilled to be back in Augusta. We just bless you and thank you, Augusta, for what you've meant in our lives and what you've done for us. So we bless you all and just continue to look into his eyes, and he'll direct your life and do great things, things that you have never dreamed or imagined. We never dreamed that we'd have done all of the things that we've done in our lives, but it's surely just because of him and his guidance in our lives. He's so good. So I'm going to turn it over to my husband. But we love you, and we bless you, and we're so thrilled to be with you this morning.
I wrote a book on prayer years back, and I want to give this to somebody. We have a book table in the back, and we hope you'll stop back there and see Vanna White. I mean, Candace, she'll be at the book table. I'll tell you what, why don't you give this to somebody that you'd like to give this to? Like she said, we really have a debt of love to the intercessors and prayer people here in the Baptist Church and really in the city of Augusta. We're so grateful. Would you give Candace a hand, please? She's so amazing. Well, I need to get started on my five-hour sermon here, so let's get rolling. Father, we ask in Jesus' name your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our heart as we open our Bibles, and Lord, we open our apps on our iPhones, and Lord, that you will just speak to us, that you'll have your way in this meeting today, and you'll change our hearts, transfigure us by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel a real urge from the Lord to just share this message with you about first love. Now, the Bible gives us the last words of Jesus, and the last words of Jesus were not on the cross. The last words of Jesus are in the book of Revelation. And he spoke to seven churches. He gave seven messages to his churches. He loves churches. If Jesus were to come to America, he would come into the church. So don't kid yourself. Of course he'll go out into the streets. Of course he would go other places. But Jesus loves the church. It's his bride. He paid the price for us to come to know him. He's going to mingle with those that really love him. But in the book of Revelation, the first letter that he writes to a church is in Revelation chapter 2, and he commends the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus. He commends them for their activities and for their great works. I feel the Holy Spirit would commend you here at First Baptist Church. I mean, I go all the way back to when Pastor White was here. I don't think anybody's old enough, older than me, that would remember Pastor White. But I remember coming here. Yeah, there's some of you that do. And the works that have been done to bless the community, to send out young people, to impact the city, God would commend that to you today. Just like he did his church in Ephesus, he commended them for all the good things that they have done. You have worked hard. You have persevered. You don't tolerate evil. You test those who claim to be apostles. Prove they're not, for they were imposters. And I know you bravely endured trials and persecutions because of my name, yet you have not become discouraged. However, Revelation 2 verse 4, I am seriously concerned about one thing, that you have abandoned the passionate love you have had for me at the beginning. It's so amazing that we can be a people busy, and yet our heart grows cold. Jesus himself warns us that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Isn't that fascinating that he speaks about the love of our hearts? You see, God will have a passionate people on the earth before Jesus comes. There will be a passionate people that love him with all their hearts, with all their strength, with all their abilities. And that's what I want to share with you today, that the Lord is going to blow a fresh wind, I believe, in the next season of this church to bring a passionate love for Jesus Christ. The greatest commandment, it's in two parts. The greatest commandment isn't to go to the nations. The greatest commandment isn't to, make a lot of money. The greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart. Is that right? We love him. So love becomes the fulfillment of the law. And of course, the second part of that great commandment is that we love one another, that we take the love that he has put in us and then we release it to one another. So, you know, I said years ago, if love isn't in the equation, I'm out of here. I really want to be a part of a people and of ministries and activities that are love-drenched, saturated with the passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that impact the hearts of every generation. Yeah, so the Lord is going to bring a love revival to America. We need it. We need a love revival that will wash over our hearts, filter off of our lives and our eyes the jaundice, the lens that would become critical to one another. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is going to inflame a people on earth to love him like never before. He wants to love us like he loves us. You know, the passion Jesus had for us, it moved him to a cross. It moved him to carry the cross. I go to Israel maybe three or four times a year. This year I'm going to spend a total of, my wife and I will spend nearly 3 months combined in Israel. We lead tours there. We've been to most of the sites that we all would want to see. But, you know, there's nothing that moves me like Gethsemane. To go into that garden, there's a 2,000-year-old olive tree that some have said that it could be dated back to the time of Christ. We, of course, can't confirm that. But to go into that olive grove there in Gethsemane and realize Jesus prayed for me. When he prayed in Gethsemane, he wasn't just reading out of a liturgy. He wasn't just, you know, he was actually carrying a people in his heart. He knew the, he said, Father, my time has come. Strengthen me. I want to go and I want to carry this cross. I want to be the sin bearer. I want to be the love sacrifice for those that I cherish. I like to think of it this way. When he carried the cross, you were on his mind. You were on his mind. He was thinking of you. He held you in his heart. He cherished you and I, even in Gethsemane. That's the faith that we have today. And as Jesus carried the cross, stumbled beneath its load, he got up to Calvary at Golgotha, where he was stapled to a tree, pierced for you and me. And while he was dying, his last breath was forgiveness. It was love. It was his own mother. He looked at John and he said, John, care for her like you would mom, your own mother. And mother, I want you to know you've got a new son. Here he is bleeding to death. And what's coming out of him? Love. Everything about the life of Jesus was love. It was the passion of the cross. Let me say, the same love he had on the cross, the same passion he had for us on the cross, he has right now for you. He has that same passionate, burning love for you. No matter what season of life you're in, no matter what's happening around you, good, bad, or ugly, he has this burning passion for you. What was it he said to Peter? You know, I'm translating the Bible, and that's a massive task. It's kind of silly unless God's behind it. I tell people I'm glad we're not Catholic. I don't have to do the Apocrypha. But 66 books, bro. I mean, that's a lot of books in the Bible, you know. But when I was translating John, I was fascinated with how it says that Peter denied Christ three times, right? He denied that he even knew him. Do you know where Peter was when he made his denials? Do you remember where he was? He was by a fire. He was warming his hands by a fire. But it doesn't just say a fire. He was by a charcoal fire. And I'm translating that. I'm thinking, what does it matter, a charcoal fire or just a wood fire or just a fire? Until I got to John 21, and I found that Jesus had lit a fire, a charcoal fire, after his resurrection. After the resurrection, some of the disciples went out fishing. Peter, no doubt discouraged, still the angst and pain of his denial. And he goes out fishing with a few of his friends. And here's Jesus as the sun comes up over Galilee. Man, I wish you'd come with me in October and I'd show you the spot. And there he is. Jesus has a fire and he's roasting fish that they didn't catch. And he's roasting these fish. And it says, on a charcoal fire. Jesus was reenacting Peter's trauma. He denied him three times by a charcoal fire. And here he is by a charcoal fire asking Peter, do you love me? Doesn't say, do you want to do a miracle? Do you want to be a missionary? Do you want to be an apostle? He said, do you love me? I believe the Lord is saying that to the church worldwide today. Is there a love passion that can fill your heart for me? You see, if you don't love God, you quit. It's lovers that don't ever quit. It's lovers that become the best servants. It's the lovers of God that are those that go to the end of the world carrying his name. So three times, Jesus said, do you love me? But you know, folks, Jesus didn't say that in Greek. He didn't say, do you phileo or agape? He didn't say that. Jesus spoke Galilean Aramaic. So did Peter. Unlearned fisherman. Unlearned meant he didn't speak Greek. He was not Hellenized or an Alexandrian Jew. He was a Aramaic speaker, a fisherman. He was a common dude. All right? And when Jesus said, do you love me? He spoke it in Aramaic. And Aramaic is Ahuba, do you huba me? Everybody say huba. Yeah. Do you huba me? I like that. Well, huba means to love, but it is a homonym. A homonym is a word with multiple meanings. I know I slept through eighth grade English class myself. I had to study all this. But a homonym is a word, you know what a synonym is? Well, a homonym is a word pronounced the same, multiple meanings, like sea can be ocean, sight, the letter. Huba has another meaning. It really means to kindle a fire, to light a fire. So in a very valid inference, Jesus is saying, does my love kindle a fire in you? As he's doing this by a fire. Anybody getting this morning? You see, he wants to set a fire on the earth. Jesus says, I come to set a fire on the earth. And how I wish that fire were already kindled. Well, I can tell you it has now been kindled at Pentecost when the fire came into the upper room and now disciples carry that flame. That fire has now been kindled. And it's not a fire of anger. It's a fire of passion and love. What if all of our life was to be judged on love? What if the day we stand before Almighty God and the one question he asks is, have you learned to love? What if love really is the chief thing? Like Paul says, it's the end of the commandments. It's the goal of our instruction. It's the summation of every virtue. Colossians 3, I believe it's verse 10, says it's the perfect bond of every other virtue. It's love that's the string between all the pearls of virtue. Even the fruit of the Spirit is singular. And there's a case that could be made from the Greek text. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. And the other eight of those fruit are expressions of love. Joy is love exalting. Peace is love at rest. Long-suffering is love at school. We could go right through these virtues, but the chief virtue of all, what is it? There's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So my short and sweet message to my beloved Augustans, we may have had some Andover people backslide into here, but here in First Baptist, is that we would be a passion-filled people. That God wants us to love him with the same love that he loves us. That you are a love gift to Jesus Christ. You were given by the Father to Jesus before you were even born. You are a love gift to Jesus Christ. And the Father only gives good and perfect gifts. You have been given especially, uniquely, chosen by Almighty God before you were born as a token of love, as a love expression. I mean, I give flowers and chocolate, all right, when I want to show my wife that love, maybe a date is nice. But when the Father wanted to show his son how much he loved, he gave him you. Wow. You and I are the recipients of this immeasurable, you can't define it, you can't describe the dimensions, you can't even analyze this love, it's past finding out, but we have been recipients of this great love of God, and now he wants that back. He wants us to express it to him, and then of course express it to one another. I like to think of it this way: love is not our duty, love is our destiny. Our destiny is love, because God is love. I can prove that is inspired of God. Because if you and I were writing that, we would have yow but, an asterisk, a footnote, don't take it too far, but he's also holy, as in parenthesis. John did not do that. John just said, boom. God is love. Drop the mic. He just said, God is love. Deal with it. Realize that you can't escape. And a loveless Christianity went out with the 70s. It went out decades ago. And the entire essence of our spirituality, more than the songs we sing, more than the activities that we can be commended for, is that we would love him. And that we would return to our first love. It's actually something to repent of if we don't have it. So that must mean it's sin. It must be something so obnoxious that the Lord says we must repent and come back to that first love. And if we've abandoned this passion for Jesus, we have abandoned our very identity and our essence of who we truly are as his sons and daughters. What happens when we lose our first love that we had for Christ? It gets replaced. Something else takes its place. It can be legalism. It can be a self-righteousness, a mechanical form of Christianity that focuses on the externals and leaves the internal as irrelevant. We focus on form instead of the substance. I could go on and on. I'm definitely not in any way trying to slam a person with guilt, because I think guilt is a poor motivator. I don't know much, but I know this. Guilt is a poor motivator in the Christian life. It leaves an aftertaste in the soul. It will have immediate results, but eventually it will not produce the righteousness of God. But I have found love to be the pure motivator of ministry and of life itself. And as we pastored in the Northeast, I still remember the time the Lord really began to deal with me about not telling everybody what they're not, but tell them who they are in Christ. Tell them who I've made them to be. Tell them how I see them. There's something about God's love that puts a crown on our head and watches us grow up to fit it. Love is so powerful that according to Ephesians 1:3, he gives us every spiritual blessing the instant we come to know Jesus, as a child, as a teenager, as an older person. The moment we come into living faith in Jesus, all of heaven cascades into us. We receive every spiritual blessing heaven contains. Religion will tell you you got to work hard for it. If you want the blessing, you got to go and work hard for it. But Jesus says, no, come to me. I've got an easy yoke. It's gentle, easy to carry. Lean into me. Learn of me. I'll show you my ways. My ways are easy. If it's a hard way, folks, it may not be his. Because his way is an easy, life-giving, effervescent, joy-filled, full of the love and peace of God way. So I'm convinced, as I've seen a tribal people, as my wife referred to, we saw a village come to know Jesus Christ. I mean, folks, they worshiped demons like you wouldn't believe. They would chant to wooden dolls, conjure up spirits. I had my own encounters with some of those guys. I'm talking about the invisible ones. And I had no love for them. They'd wake me up. They'd throw things at me when I walked through the jungle. I had so many demonic stuff that I could tell you about. It would keep you up. But when they came to know Jesus, when they, as a wholesale, virtually everyone in the village said, we are going to follow Pabigali. We're going to follow God's trail. And in their language, that means we're going to be Christian. We're going to be believers now. And they would weep, as I shared. They would write their own songs. They would put their heart passions to music. And we would be singing songs in their language. And before long, teachers would rise up, and deacons would rise up. Men and women that had leadership callings would rise up out of that congregation, out of that. I mean, folks were in the dirt with a grass roof over us. No electricity. I didn't have an iPhone or an iPad. I mean, feel sorry for me at any time. But and here we are. And to see their first love out of darkness to light. I mean, it was so powerful to see their love, and they would weep, and if they would fall and they would do something that was wrong, they didn't cover it up, would they, Candy? They would come the next morning and they'd say, I don't feel the fire in my heart again. I said, well, what happened? And he'd tell me what happened, and we'd walk him through cleansing and forgiveness, and that God still loves you. You don't have to renegotiate your relationship with God every time you do an oops. He loves you. His love is constant. It cannot change because it's eternal. It has nothing to do with our behavior. I know it's a scandal, but God loves us so much that nothing will ever separate us, dilute, or diminish that fiery passion he has for us. and to see that impact them as new believers. I'll go to my grave always remembering the work of Holy Spirit, Espiritu Santo, what he did in that jungle village. I think my father even had a visit out there at least once. I remember Candace's father, who we're praying for right now, but I remember him coming out there, Delbert Williams, and I don't think he'd mind me telling you, but he really scared the whole village, scared everybody in the village. He took his teeth out and put it there, and they ran out. The kids were in there, and they all ran out, you know, it's like tell a kid and the whole village knows, and this man took teeth out, and they all come over and asked him to do it again. I said, well, yeah, you ought to have him. Eyes are next, and then he can do his leg too. So I really teased the people about it. But they, to see their first love and how they would worship God and how they would love him. So as I finish this morning, my brief time with you, wow, that 4 hours went quick. I just want to just ask, if I could, you know, what Jesus asked the church at Ephesus. Have you left your first love? Have you abandoned your first love? And come back. Come back to that flame. Come back to the sacred flame. Let your heart be warmed again. Do you love me? Jesus said to Peter. Do you huba me? Do you huba me? Is there a fire being kindled in your heart? Is your love a fire, or is it flickering dim? Even the smoking flax he will not extinguish. He will breathe and blow on the embers of your heart again, and he'll blow that fire back into your heart. There's great things ahead for you. Move every false finish line of your life. The finish line you have set for your life is not God's. Move it. Matter of fact, don't even set one, because he's going to take you farther and longer and deeper into the love of God and to his plan for you than you could ever imagine. So if you'll let me have a Joel Osteen moment, your best days are yet to come. It's in front of you and not behind you. And the key, my friend, is to love him. If you'll love him, you cannot fail. You can do a lot of things and fail, but if you love him, you'll never fail. You'll never fail with family, friends, career, destiny, or with Jesus, if you love him. Stand, please. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, my God. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, my God. Jump in with me. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, my God. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, my God. Put your hand over your heart real quick, please. Let's say this out loud together. Lord Jesus, I want the fire to burn in me. The fire of your sacred love. I yield to your plan for my life. To believe in Jesus with all my heart. Serve him with all my heart. And to love with all my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
I want to ask you to stay standing a minute. We want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you want to pull a hymnal out in front of you, I want you to turn to 294, and we're going to sing one verse of Set My Soul Afire.